First Peter chapter 3 verse 15. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. Today we are very happy that Brother Matt Bondi from Creation Ministry International, he comes all the way from Kitchener-Waterloo to bring us a special message of God's creation. So, Brother Matt.
Well, good morning. If we could switch over the video to the presentation here, I thought I'd just start by telling you a little bit about myself. So, I'm married to my wonderful wife, Julie, for 25 years now. This is a selfie of us at our super conference in Muskoka last summer. Julie and I met at university where we just received our degrees in math and education. So, just so you know, I'm a math guy, just to get that out right at the beginning here. Now, we have four wonderful adult kids who all serve the Lord today. And Julie and I started an e-commerce software company in 1997, which we operated for 20 years. And now we both work for Creation Ministries, where I oversee the Canadian operations, and I get the privilege of going out to speak in churches about creation, evolution, and science. And this all started a few years ago when I developed a 10-week small study group course on this topic. And Julie and I led that in our church for 3 years. And the name of that group was called My Ready Defense. And of course, that comes from the scripture we just read in 1 Peter 3:15, which commands us to always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks us a reason for the hope that is in you. Now, the word defense there, that comes from the Greek word apologia, and that's where we get our word apologetics, which relates to defending Christianity. So why do we need to be ready to defend our faith? Well, it's because it's being attacked. Consider Richard Dawkins, the evolutionary biologist, author, and outspoken atheist. In his book, The Greatest Show on Earth, he says, "Evolution is a fact, beyond reasonable doubt, beyond serious doubt, beyond sane, informed, intelligent doubt, beyond doubt, evolution is a fact." Now, he's talking about molecules to man, evolution by random causes, you know, not just variations in species. So this is certainly an attack on the creation account in the Bible, but he goes beyond that to attack anyone who believes in the Bible, saying, "It's absolutely safe to say that if you meet somebody who claims not to believe in evolution, that person is either ignorant, stupid, or insane, or wicked, but I'd rather not consider that." Yeah, and that's not bad enough. He attacks the Bible, he attacks people who believe in the Bible, and he attacks God himself, saying the God of the Old Testament is arguably the most unpleasant character in all fiction, jealous and proud of it, a petty, unjust, unforgiving control freak, a vindictive, bloodthirsty, ethnic cleanser, a misogynistic, homophobic, racist, infanticidal, genocidal, felicicidal, pestilential, megalomaniacal, sadomasochistic, capriciously malevolent bully. Wow! I mean, this is not the kind of guy you want to stand beside a lightning storm, if you know what I mean. But he has a terrible view of God. But you know, there's always going to be atheists and God haters. I guess the question for us is, does it really matter what atheists believe about how we got here? I mean, what about Christians? Does it matter what we believe about creation and evolution? Well, is it really a salvation issue? Well, if you consider Romans 10:9, where it says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that the creation account is accurate, you will be saved. No, that's not really what it says, does it? It says, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So, okay, let's say it's not a salvation issue. At least, maybe not for you. Maybe not right now. But could belief in naturalistic evolution weaken your faith? Could it eventually destroy your faith altogether? You know, there's a video by a man on YouTube who grew up in the church, but he wasn't taught the truth about creation, evolution, and science. And in this video, he says, "My tipping point came when I realized that Genesis 1:1 was erroneous. Once Genesis fell, the rest of the Bible fell with it. Once I accepted that the Bible's account of cosmic and human origins could not possibly be true, I began to realize that it was just a first in a long line of things about which the Bible was wrong. You know, at Creation Ministries, we hear these stories all the time. So let me ask you again, does it really matter what you believe about origins? Well, today I'll show you that compromise on the creation account erodes the authority of the entire Word of God and the gospel message. You see, the story goes something like this. Billy goes off to a Christian college that teaches creation. His trust in the Bible is reinforced, and he goes on to become a great evangelist. Now, Charlie, on the other hand, is educated at a Christian college that teaches evolution, and he begins to doubt God's word and ultimately abandons his faith. Now, this might be an interesting story, but it's actually quite devastating because it's not just a story, it's true. You know, Billy is the renowned evangelist Billy Graham. And he studied at Wheaton College, where their statement of faith includes things like, God created the heavens and the earth out of nothing. The scriptures are verbally inspired by God and inerrant. They are fully trustworthy and of supreme and final authority in all they say. You know, Billy Graham went on to be the spiritual advisor to several presidents. Over 3 million people have responded to Christ at his crusades. His estimated lifetime radio and TV audience is over 2 billion people, and he's been on Gallup's list of most admired men and women 55 times, more than any other person. Charles, he was Billy's good friend Charles Templeton, and they were kind of like the dynamic duo of evangelism. I mean, Charles Templeton was a pastor of a growing church in Toronto. He was the vice president of Youth for Christ. He was listed among those best used of God by the National Association of Evangelicals. But he was taught to reject parts of Genesis when he studied at Princeton Theological Seminary. You know, in his book, one of his professors said, taking the account of Genesis by itself, it would be most natural to understand the word day in its ordinary sense. But if that sense brings the Mosaic account into conflict with evolution, with facts, he said, referring to evolution, and another sense avoids such conflict, then it is obligatory on us to adopt that other. So in other words, what he said is, if atheist scientists disagree with God's word, we must believe the atheist scientists. You know, Charles Templeton also wrote a book before he died, in which he said, it's simply not possible any longer to believe, for instance, the biblical account of creation. The world wasn't created over a period of days a few thousand years ago. It has evolved over millions of years. It's not a matter of speculation. It's demonstrable fact. The name of his book was Farewell to God. Whoever decided that it's acceptable for mankind to question God's word? I mean, how far have we fallen to think that we should assume God's role in defining truth? Who tricked humans into thinking that the atheist account of history is more reliable than God's? You know, I believe that attacking biblical authority is one of the enemy's most effective strategies today. But as Christians, we have a personal relationship with the one who is the truth. So yes, it really matters what you believe about biblical authority. And I think it's high time for us to take science back from the atheists, amen? Well, that's exactly what Creation Ministries exists for. We have offices in 7 countries around the world. We employ more PhD scientists than any other Christian organization. You can find us online at creation.com or on Facebook at Creation Ministries or on YouTube at CMI Creation Station. If you like to watch videos, we have a creation talk show called Creation Magazine Live, where there's over 150 episodes about creation, evolution, and science. Now I'm going to talk more about what the Bible and science have to say about origins, but unfortunately, according to statistics, you'll probably forget most of what I say in the coming weeks, maybe all of it a year from now. But to defend your faith on this crucial issue, it's important that you learn apologetics on a continual basis. So to make it easy for you to stay engaged about this critical issue, we offer a free e-newsletter called InfoBytes. And the ushers are just going to hand it on some clipboards. And if you put your name and email address and postal code on here, we'll add you to that list. And then each week you'll get an email showing the latest discoveries of how science supports the Bible. Okay, as the ushers pass those around, we'll keep talking about science. But before I can talk about the science of nature, I need to talk about the nature of science. Well, most people would say evolution, that's science. And creation, well, that's just religion. And they might even go on to say that evolution gives us medicine and technology, but, you know, religion, that kind of causes all kinds of problems in the world. Well, Jesus called religious people a brood of vipers, so I don't really like that label for creation. I mean, I think creation is an account of the past, which we'd call history, right? But is evolution really science? Well, according to the Merriam-Webster Dictionary, science is a system of knowledge, especially as obtained and tested through the scientific method. Now, I'm sure you guys all remember this from high school. That's, you know, where you do the hypothesis, procedures, observation, conclusions, that kind of stuff, right? So science comes from the Latin word scientia, which means to know, and it's the stuff that's observable, testable, and repeatable. And it's used by both secular and creation scientists to advance medicine, technology, and quality of life. Now, some people accuse creationists of being anti-scientific, but I don't know of any creationists who don't believe in airplanes or cell phones or something related to science. But what about the Big Bang? Is that science? Well, is it observable, testable, and repeatable? No, it's not, right? What about a primate changing into a human over millions of years? It's not science. So creation and evolution are both historic belief systems. Now, I accept creation as a belief system about the past, but I would challenge evolutionists to accept that as well and stop calling it science. Now, what about all the evidence, you might say? Well, the thing is, creationists and evolutionists, we actually have the same facts. We have the same stars, the same rock layers, the same fossils. But the thing is, facts have to be interpreted to become evidence for creation or evolution. And that's usually done so based on your worldview or your presupposition. So the bottom line is, if you don't believe in God, you're going to interpret the facts differently. Consider the evidence at a crime scene. Let's say I was witnessed at this scene. My footprints were found there, and they even found my DNA-tested blood there. Well, it kind of seems like I'm pretty guilty. But if I go on to tell you, well, I'm regularly at that scene. I walked through that parking lot on the way home from work every day, and I witnessed a break-in, and I tried to stop it, and I was assaulted, and it was cut. And that's why my blood's there. Well, all of a sudden, maybe I'm not so guilty after all. See, we have to decide which interpretation best fits the evidence. But the issue is, evolution is the only account of history being taught in media, schools, and even a lot of churches today. You know, which do you hear on the news, that this fossil was formed in Noah's flood a few thousand years ago, or this fossil's millions of years old, right? Well, today, as we look at a variety of scientific fields, you're going to find that the evidence is more supportive of creation than evolution. Okay, so let's start with cosmology. Our universe has 300 billion stars in the there's 300 billion stars in our galaxy, and there's 100 billion galaxies in the universe, and there are a total of 700 billion trillion stars in the universe. That's more stars in the universe than there are grains of sand on all the beaches and all the deserts on Earth. Isn't that incredible? Okay, before we talk more about the stars, let's just compare the two historical views of the universe, okay? Let's start with the creation account. Now, I call this a creation account, not a creation story. Story kind of sounds like a fairy tale, doesn't it? But according to the creation account, in day one, God created the fundamentals of the universe, time, space, and matter. So in the beginning, time, God created the heavens, space, and the earth, matter. On day two, he created the atmosphere. Day three, the dry land and plants. Day four, the sun, moon, and stars. Day five, sea and flying creatures. And day six, land, animals, and Adam and Eve. And then he said it was very good, and he rested. Now, the elapsed time we're dealing with here is 6 days. See, that's my university math education right there. Okay, so we have creation week, and then after that, Adam sinned and death entered into God's very good creation. So I added up the generations in the Bible. It says, you know, Adam begat Seth, and Seth Enos, and all the way till when God wiped out all the evil in Noah's flood, and that was 1,656 years. And then you have Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then God gave Moses the Ten Commandments and their other laws. So this next period I'm calling the law, that lasted 2,348 years. And then along came Jesus, and Jesus, as we know, lived a sinless life, and he died on the cross as the final sacrifice for sins for all mankind. He rose from the dead, and he gives eternal life with God in heaven to all who believe in him. So if you haven't already done so, I encourage you to repent and follow Jesus today. Okay, now how long ago was Jesus born? Well, what year is it? Yeah, about 2018 years ago, right? Okay, now, because I'm a math guy, I added up all these years from the beginning of creation to now, and I got 6,022 years and January, February, March, 4 months for the age of the universe, okay? All right. Now, that's not actually an exact date, because Jesus was actually born somewhere between 6 and 4 BC, and we don't know the generations the patriarchs lived and died. Like, we know the years, but not the months, right? So, but it's safe to say that the universe, according to the creation account, is about 6,000 years old. But according to the evolution story, I personally call it story because it requires too much blind faith for me to call it an account. But according to the evolution story, the universe created itself through random, natural, undirected processes beginning with the Big Bang about 13.8 billion years ago. And this number keeps changing, by the way. But just how long is 13.8 billion years? Well, if we overlay our creation timeline and then we shrink everything down, then we can extend the evolutionary timeline and start to get a bit of an idea. Now, you know, being a math guy, I wanted this to be done to scale, so these little gray lines, I calculated how many I'd have to draw, and the answer was 381,933, so you're just going to have to use your imagination on that. Okay, so according to the creation account, here's the beginning, and according to the evolution story, the beginning is way back there. Now, nowhere in the Bible does it ever suggest anything about millions or billions of years. But atheists believe that if you give evolution enough time, then God isn't needed for anything to happen. I mean, Harvard professor George Wald said, "Time is in fact the hero of the plot. Given so much time, the impossible becomes possible, the possible probable, and the probable virtually certain. One has only to wait, time itself performs the miracles." So given enough time, everything that's impossible is certain. So with that, I guess you could define evolution however you want, but you know, that's not science. If you want science, think about the second law of thermodynamics that says everything tends towards disorder. In that case, time's not the hero, time's the villain. Well, there have been many theories of compromise that have been developed by theologians over the years, and I don't have time to go through them all today, but they all have one thing in common. You know, every theory of compromise that compromises God's word by reinterpreting Genesis is based on trying to justify the billions of years required for evolution. You see, without billions of years, evolution just doesn't work. So where do these theories of compromise place these billions of years into the creation account? Well, if you think about these genealogies, they can't go in there unless people live billions of years long. So that brings us back to Creation Week. So if it's been billions of years since the beginning, then these days would have to be billions of years long rather than 24-hour days, or there'd have to be one or more gaps of billions of years. But what does God's word say? Well, the very first words in the Bible are, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and earth." Now, the Hebrew words here for heaven and earth are Shemayim and Eretz. But in Exodus 20:11, it uses those same Hebrew words saying, "For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Okay, so in 6 days, he made the heaven and earth and all that is in them. And of course, this must be talking about 24-hour days, because this is teaching about the Sabbath. I mean, surely he wasn't saying you should work for 6 billion years and take a billion years rest, right? Okay, so we can't insert billions of years into Creation Week, so that leaves us with the supposed time before Creation Week, or the time before time. But you know, Luke 11 talks about the blood of all the prophets being shed from the foundation of the world, from the blood of Abel. So the time of Abel was when the world was formed. Similarly, Mark 10:6, it says, "But from the beginning of creation, God made them male and female." But we know when God made Adam and Eve, he made them during Creation Week, right? So therefore, the beginning can't be billions of years before Creation Week. The beginning has to be the beginning of Creation Week. Okay, so let's get back to cosmology. So science tells us there's 70 billion trillion stars in the universe. And according to the evolution story, they were formed in 13.8 billion years. So I thought I would calculate the rate that the stars would have had to form. Why? Because I'm a math guy, right? Okay, so according to the evolution story, you would need to have 160,847 stars forming per second. Wow, that's a lot of stars. I mean, especially since we have no evidence that any stars have formed since Creation Week. You know, evolutionists don't even know how it's possible for stars to form. Evolutionary astrophysicist Neil deGrasse Tyson, he said, "The scary part is that if none of us knew in advance that stars exist, frontline research would offer plenty of convincing reasons for why stars could never form." Of course, he means naturally, without a creator, right? You know, supernova remnants, they're the gas and the dust left over after a star explodes. And these SNRs can be broken into three stages. And scientists are able to estimate the number of SNRs by stage based on the age of a galaxy. So, for example, if the galaxy is 13.5 billion years old, according to the evolution story, there should be 5,000 stage 3 SNRs. But if it's 6,000 years old, like the creation account, there should be none. What are the actual number of stage 3 SNRs in our galaxy? None. You see, as you can see, the data we observe lines up very nicely with the creation account and not the evolution story. No, the universe was not didn't evolve 13.8 billion years ago. It was supernaturally created by God during creation week about 6,000 years ago. All right, let's talk for a little bit about geology. Well, according to the creation account, about 6,000 years ago, God supernaturally created the Earth, and the extraordinary geology that we see today is the result of the catastrophic global flood that destroyed the Earth about 4,300 years ago. And you know what it says in Genesis, that God said to Noah, "I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth." So the earth was also destroyed in the flood. But according to the evolution story, the earth created itself through random natural processes about 4.5 billion years ago. Now remember, for an evolutionist, time is the hero of the plot. So given enough time, for example, the Colorado River slowly carved out the entire Grand Canyon. Now, this view that extraordinary geology formations like the Grand Canyon form slowly over billions of years is called uniformitarian geology. And it has almost entirely displaced the concept of flood geology in our culture. I mean, just check out these vacation pictures I took as we drove to the West Coast. This one says the Bow Valley was shaped over millions of years. The Rockies grew over 100 million years, beginning about 160 million years ago. Over 100 million years, water has slowly worn away this granite to reveal the canyon below you. You know, this talks about a little bit of water doing this over a long period of time, but the Bible talks about things like happening like this due to a lot of water happening over a short period of time. And then I start seeing signs for rock layers, 360 million years old, or, you know, this way to granite, 2.5 billion years old. And of course, it's all over our school textbooks as well. This one says, Southern Ontario rocks are deposited 570 to 400 million years ago, and sedimentary rocks are dated 2.3 billion years ago. Now, uniformitarian geology was made popular by a guy by the name of Charles Lyell. He was a British lawyer and geologist, and he authored a book called Principles of Geology. And he specifically designed his principles of geology to discredit the Bible. In a letter to a fellow naturalist, he said, I conceived of the idea 5 or 6 years ago that if ever the mosaic geology could be set down without giving offense, it would be in a historical sketch. You see, he was not an unbiased seeker of truth. He was deliberately trying to remove biblical history from recognition in geology. Okay, so what does science say? Well, as soon as we start talking about the age of the earth and rocks, people bring up radiometric dating. But I should tell you, radiometric dating was developed around 1900 after the ideas of uniformitarianism. So it assumes billions of years rather than proves it, and it relies on several faulty assumptions. Now, I don't have time to go into all the details today, but radiometric dating was thoroughly debunked at Mount St. Helens. In the 6 years after the 1980 eruption, a lava dome formed in the center of the crater, and rock samples from there were radiometric dated between 340,000 and 2.8 million years old. I mean, these are rocks that are less than 10 years old. So, of course, that completely invalidated radiometric dating. And what did the scoffers say? They said, well, you can't use radiometric dating on that. It only works on rocks that are millions of years old. Well, what if there aren't any rocks that are millions of years old? No, this isn't the Grand Canyon. This is called Little Grand Canyon. It has walls up to 140 feet high. It was formed from a mud flow after a mini eruption at Mount St. Helens on March 19th, 1982, in a single day. Notice there's a creek in the bottom, just like in the bottom of the Grand Canyon, but the canyon was not carved by the creek in over billions of years, and neither was Grand Canyon. You know, here's a cliff face showing 15 feet of layered sediment, and it was formed on June 12, 1980, from 9 p.m. till midnight, 3 hours. So needless to say, you don't need billions of years to form the Earth's sedimentary rock layers. One global flood will do the trick, right? No, the Earth didn't create itself 4.5 billion years ago. It was created by God during creation week about 6,000 years ago. Okay, let's talk about biology for a moment. Now, you might recognize this graphic in the back. That's the DNA double helix. And DNA is the programming code of life. And if you typed it out on a piece of paper and then put it into a book, the DNA for our human genome would be a book that is 300 feet thick. And that's in every cell in your body. And not only that, each cell in your body has little machines. They have machines to replicate the DNA, and they have an error-correcting machine that it'll create RNA and it'll edit out the bad spots, and then they have a protein manufacturing machine that'll create proteins. All these little machines are in every cell in your body, and they all get created, and they get used for the purpose, and then they disappear after. Isn't that incredible? I know this might sound a little bit ridiculous, but according to the biological evolution story, the first living organism created itself from non-living matter about 3.8 billion years ago, from which all things have descended, and both of these things happened as a result of random, undirected natural processes. Well, of course, this was made famous by Charles Darwin, who was educated at Christ College and authored a book called Origin of Species. Now, he's famous for biological evolution. That's the from goo to you via the zoo kind of evolution, okay? Now, most people don't know this, but when he went on his famous voyage around the Earth, he was actually studying geology. So he took a little light reading with him, a book by none other than Charles Lyell called Principles of Geology. You know, in his book, Origin of the Species, Darwin said, "He who can read Sir Charles Lyell's grand work on the principles of geology and yet does not admit how vast have been the past periods of time may at once close this volume." So in other words, unless you believe in Lyell's billions of years, there's no point in reading Origin of the Species. Because Darwin just took Lyell's uniformitarian geology principles and applied them to biology. So the founders of evolution were in cahoots. They had a plan. You know, from his first sketch, Darwin envisioned this evolutionary tree of life that started with a single-celled organism and evolved into all the species that we have today, and that humans evolved about 200,000 years ago. And this number keeps changing too. But I thought I would calculate the historic population growth rate based on the evolution story. Why? Well, it's not just because I'm a math guy. It's because I wanted to see if the evolution story was reasonable. Well, just so you know, today's annual population growth rate is about 1%. So if the 7.6 billion people we have today came from two people 200,000 years ago, then the average annual growth rate would have to be 1/100th of a percent. I mean, at such a slow growth rate, person number three wouldn't come along for 3,676 years. So just so you have this straight, the first human evolved 200,000 years ago, found someone to marry, that's an interesting trick, and then the couple decided to wait about 4,000 years to have a baby. You know, that just doesn't make sense to me. You see, it only takes basic math and science to refute evolution. But if you look at the creation account, it says that God supernaturally created humans with various kinds of plants and animals about 6,000 years ago with all the DNA needed to reproduce the different species from these created kinds. The Bible says that God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind, and God saw that it was good. So creationists, they know how species adapt their environment, but that's a far cry from molecules to man evolution. See, rather than an evolutionary tree of life, the creation account can be viewed as a creation orchard where God created kinds that give rise to many different species we have today. I mean, is there any doubt that these all came from the same created cat kind? And this solves the mystery of how Noah fit all the species on the ark. Noah didn't take all the species on the ark. He just took a representative of each kind. And there are also no marine animals or insects on the ark. You know, Noah's Ark had less than 16,000 young animals in their reproductive years that easily fit on the Ark and contained all the genetic diversity to produce all the many species we see today. Oh, and by the way, what's the population growth rate according to the creation account? So I did the math here. Now, we know it's going to be less than 1% because there's been famine and disease and that have wiped out large populations. But, you know, it's certainly not going to be 1/100th of a percent like you get with the evolution story. But if the 7.6 billion people today came from eight people aboard Noah's Ark 4,300 years ago, the historical annual growth rate would be 0.5%. And at that rate, the next person would come along a comfortable 25 years later, which is reasonable and consistent with people in their childbearing years. You see, it's so great to know that math and science support the creation account in the Bible, isn't it? No, mankind didn't evolve 200,000 years ago. Adam and Eve were created by God during creation week about 6,000 years ago. But maybe evolutionists are just off a bit on the timing. I guess it would be by about 194,000 years. But could life still have evolved slowly over 3.8 billion years as evolution suggests? Well, scientifically, there are two huge problems with biological evolution. The first one is that life only comes from life. There's no observable scientific process by which life can arise from non-life, let alone through random, undirected natural processes. I mean, Richard Dawkins himself said, we have no evidence about what the first step in making life was. It must have been whatever it took to get natural selection started by some process as of yet unknown. The second problem is that organisms don't change kinds. I mean, there's no examples in science of the changes needed for one organism to change into another kind of organism, like a fish growing legs or a reptile growing feathers. Not only that, there's no evidence required of these in-between transitional forms in the fossil record, supposedly formed over billions of years. So we don't see fossilized fish gators or whatever was between those two animals. Even Charles Darwin himself said, why then is not every geological formation and every stratum full of such intermediate links? Geology assuredly does not reveal any such finely graduated organic chain. And this, perhaps, is the most obvious and serious objection which can be urged against the theory. Now, you fast forward 130 years, and Dr. Patterson wrote a book called Evolution for the British Museum of Natural History. And a reader wrote in and said, why didn't you include any photos of transitional fossils in your book? And he says, well, I fully agree with your comments on the lack of direct illustration of evolutionary transitions in my book. If I knew of any, fossil or living, I would certainly have included them. Yet Gould and the American Museum people are hard to contradict when they say there are no transitional forms. I will lay it on the line. There is not one such fossil for which one could make a watertight argument. Folks, this is not a problem of a missing link. The fossil record's missing the entire chain. You know, we've been talking about when life began, but we could just as easily talk about when death began. I mean, if there are billions of years of survival of the fittest, that means there's billions of years of death. But when does the Bible say that death came into the world? Well, in Romans 5:12, it says, sin came into the world through one man and death through sin. So according to the Bible, death began after sin. And in Romans 6:23, it says, death is the wages or the result of sin. You know, this idea, according to evolution, that in survival of the fittest, that death brought man into the world, that's completely opposite to the biblical account that says man brought death into the world. I mean, if man hadn't brought death into the world, then it wouldn't make sense for Jesus to come as a man to conquer death on behalf of mankind. In 1 Corinthians 15:22, it says, for as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all are made alive. So the idea that there was death before man sinned completely undermines the gospel message. Folks, there was not billions of years of survival of the fittest and death before man sinned. No, death came into the world after Adam and Eve sinned. Okay, let's talk about paleontology briefly and fossils. Well, from the creation account, we know that fossils formed after the flood. When God supernaturally flooded the entire world about 4,300 years ago, and billions of creatures were buried in sedimentary rock layer. But in the evolution story, fossils formed before mankind evolved from living things that had been buried slowly ever since the beginning, 3.8 billion years ago. Well, that's completely incompatible with biblical history, as I mentioned. You know, at the end of creation week, God called his creation very good. The fossil record shows disease, animals eating each other, thorns. I mean, that doesn't sound very good to me. Now, the textbooks, they use a dead fish to show how fossils form slowly. You've probably seen this before. And you notice that at the lake when you go every year, there's a little more sediment and a fish is slowly getting fossilized? Not really, right? Of course they don't. But that's what the textbooks teach. You know, this one says people often find marine fossils on mountaintops. Well, gee, I wonder how they got up there. I think a worldwide flood would do the trick, right? Well, despite what the textbooks say, fossils don't form slowly over billions of years. They have to be buried quickly in sediment. I mean, this one formed while it was eating its breakfast. You know, here's another one that formed while it was giving birth. I mean, some of you ladies might have long labors, but can you imagine getting fossilized while giving birth? You know, Discovering Fossils website has it right when it says, fossilization includes rapid and permanent burial. Fossil evidence is typically preserved when sediments are deposited beneath water. Even fossils derived from land, including dinosaur bones and organisms preserved within amber, were ultimately preserved in sediments deposited beneath water or swept out to sea. I wonder where all that water came from. Okay, let's take a look at more evidence for the flood. So there, around the world, there are perfectly preserved fossil graveyards that include things like shell creatures, fish, birds, plants, insects, all in the same place. Now, these things don't live together, so how do they all die together? I mean, sort of mass animal kingdom suicide or something? No, it doesn't make any sense. That's because the flood carried them all to a place where they're rapidly buried. This formation is called the Karoo Formation in South Africa. It has the fossil remains of 800 billion animals. Only a catastrophe the size of Noah's Ark, Noah's flood, could account for this. And we see more evidence for the flood in polystrate fossils of trees that go through many layers of strata. Obviously, these layers had to form quickly before the tree rotted. And notice the tree has no roots or branches, and this looks remarkably similar to what we saw at Mount St. Helens. After the eruption, there was a mud flow that caused a small tsunami on Spirit Lake, and it ripped out about 1 million trees from the roots, and they all are in the water rubbing together, all the branches and bark scraped off, and then they tipped up with a heavy root and became waterlogged. And look at how similar this looks to these polystrate fossils found in France. Notice there's no branches or roots, so they obviously didn't grow here and get buried slowly over time. They had to get buried quickly before the trees rot. So the fossil record did not form over billions of years. The fossil record formed after Noah's flood about 4,300 years ago. Okay, so I've only had time to scratch the surface today, but I want to leave you with the thought that scientific evidence is overwhelmingly supportable of the biblical creation account, and that's a key component of the gospel message, as I've shared. You know, statistically speaking, about 70% of our youth are leaving the church after the first year of college, and it's often because they don't believe the Bible's true anymore, and sometimes they don't believe that because we don't teach them good answers, biblical answers, about history and science. You know, for our Fallout documentary, we interviewed students who grew up in the church, and those who were not given answers stopped going to church. And those who were given answers and apologetics continue to attend church today. And it's so important for us to provide biblical and scientific answers that show that the Bible can be trusted from the very first verse. And that's exactly what Creation Ministries has been doing in Canada for over 20 million years. Wow, okay, not 20 million, but over 20 years we've been doing this in Canada. And our number one equipping tool for over 40 years is Creation Magazine. And it has amazing articles with things like this. This one's about two-tone twins. Like, people ask, how can we get all the races from Adam and Eve? Here's two so-called races in one generation. And here they are a few years later. You know, like I said, this is our number one equipping tool. So if you only buy a single resource, I would recommend this one. It's a quarterly subscription. It's only $7.50 every 3 months, and that includes postage mailed to your house or place of work. There's no paid advertising. You get the hard copy. You also get a digital copy you can share on up to 5 devices, tablets, and laptops with your family. And if you want to order that today, then I'll give you your first issue free, and you can also choose a free DVD today. So the ushers are going to pass around some clipboards that look like this. And if you're interested in that, just fill out whichever form's on the bottom there and tear it off. And then make sure you flip it out over and fill out your payment information and your signature there as well. And then bring it to the resource table and we'll give you your free stuff. So I'm just going to talk briefly about the resource I brought with me. You know, at CMI, we're very passionate about resources because we see the impact that it has on people's lives. Just check out the highlighted parts of some of these testimonials from supporters whose lives have been changed by the ministry. I mean, this guy gave his brother 3 CMI DVDs, and he gave his life to the Lord. Here's one who wanted to just let us know how instrumental CMI was in his decision to follow Christ. Here's another one who gave their exchange student a copy of the magazine and now believes in God. And we get these kind of testimonials all the time. And, you know, whenever I go to talk about resources, there's always the thought that some people might think we just do this for the money. You know, I guess the first thing I'd probably say is that if you're in it for the money, you probably shouldn't go from e-commerce software into ministry. But you know, actually, most of our support comes from people who not only buy resources, but it's those who give donations to our ministry because they realize the critical role that Creation Ministries plays in the church today. But, you know, if you don't want to buy any resources, we just want you to get equipped. I mean, you can check out over 10,000 faith-building articles on our website absolutely free. We have a daily front page article that shows the latest scientific discoveries and how they support scripture. There's a calendar of events. There's that creation talk show I was talking to you about. You can buy books and DVDs or book a speaker. And it should be easy to remember the website. It's just creation.com. Now, if you are interested in some of the resources and you want to save on shipping today, I'll just highlight a few things I brought with me. The Creation Answers book is our most popular book, answering over 60 important questions that most people have about creation, evolution, and the Bible. Christianity for Skeptics, it's a book defending Christianity in general as opposed to just creation. And then you can get those together at a savings in what we call the Faith Building Pack. The Genesis Account is an 800-page commentary on Genesis 1 to 11. It's by a PhD scientist, and he also includes all the science that supports what the text says. Evolution's Achilles Heels is a powerful book offered by 9 PhD scientists that destroys evolution at a scientific level. It's available in a DVD or a pack with the two of them. Refuting Evolution is great for students because it refutes evolutionary evidences that are being taught in schools. Refuting Compromise explains in detail why theories like progressive creation that add millions of years into Genesis as taught by Reasons to Believe, they completely undermine the scripture. Adam and Family is a great book for parents to teach the true account of the world's very first family and gives biblical answers to many questions that children have. This DVD is about radiometric dating and the age of the earth. Here's one from our Dr. Batten in Australia about how creatures change through natural selection and mutations. That's real science, but it's not the same as evolution. And all these resources I listed and more are included in this Creation Library Pack at a huge savings. If you wanted to get a library pack for your church and start a Creation Lending Library, you could do that. And we have other packs, like here's a kids pack, and there's a pack of DVDs from 12 different DVDs from different CMI presentations like the one you saw today. Well, I hope my talk today has inspired you to get better equipped and to help Creation Ministries defend our faith and our children and our children's children's faith in this world around us. So if you have any other questions, I'm going to be out at the resource table afterwards, and I will answer them for you then. Okay, maybe we'll just I'll just close briefly in prayer. Father God, we just give you thanks for this day and all you're doing in our lives in this church and in the ministry of Creation Ministries. And Lord, we just pray that we'll all do our best to be able to get equipped and defend our faith and be able to share your word, the vital gospel message, and the truth about life and eternity with all we come in contact with. Lord, we give you all the glory and honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
Wait a minute, that was a great message, Dr. Bonnie. So we're going to just sing the doxology, and can we please rise?
Praise God from whom all blessings flow.
Gracious to you. The Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. Please be seated. So after service, please don't forget to check out the resource table.